And how many of our college students are planning on going to the conference? All right. How many are praying about it? Like, Lord, speak to me. Should I go? All right, you should go. There's your answer. Lord has given you your answer. So I once was a college student, and it was attending one of our conferences where my life radically got changed by the Lord. They are definitely mountaintop experiences where a whole year goes into prayer and to build up, to bring people together, to kind of get them out of you know, your routine, your life flow, and to just soak for days in God's presence, His word, His calling, His purpose upon your life. And when you go to these conferences, God calls you into really a greater understanding of what it is He's created you to be and to do. And there's nothing like it. You can't create those moments here in local environments like that. There's something about when states and in all kinds of different universities come together to hear God's word, especially the significance of reaching the next generation. God shows up in a powerful, powerful way. So many of us over the years have had life-changing moments and have answered the call of God to serve Him in those moments. So just want to encourage you to go. Thank you so much, Every Nation Tallahassee, for being a church who supports the outreach to the next generation. You do that in so many different ways, through your giving, which allows us to have campus staff to sow into that, to go to the campus. We make it a priority of our church. So many of you serve on Thursdays, help with food. You've given to help send college students to conferences, and it is so important. And I believe it's one of the greatest investments we can make. So thank you so much for that. It's a great Sunday, isn't it? I'm excited. We had a wonderful memorial service yesterday here at Every Nation Tallahassee. Sylvia's Young's mother was celebrated. Her life was celebrated. Sister Drummer, as she was affectionately called, and just a wonderful, beautiful lady. I know where you get all your good looks now from. Yes, from your mama, and just an amazing time. And been an awesome weekend just soaking in God's presence in so many different ways. You know, memorial services, celebrations of life are so powerful to me because it causes me to stop, think about what I'm living for and what legacy I'm leaving behind. So I kind of come in this morning with just a greater sense of our eternal purpose and why we're here. And we've been in a series called Confident, and our goal of this series as we prayed to the Lord was to help equip you as believers in Jesus, as followers of Christ, as His sons and daughters, as members of Every Nation Tallahassee, to be confident in your faith, in who Jesus is and what God is doing in your life, and then out of that, be confident to share your faith. And so really, that's kind of my task this morning, is to talk about how when we hear the Father's voice, we should then have a confident voice through our own lives to communicate the truth of His gospel. I've been thinking about this series and meditating on this word confident all month, and it has just so encouraged me. Psalm 27:13 says that David said this in the midst of having to face trials and battles and obstacles and just the toughness of life and walking by faith. You know, if you live life for any time here on planet Earth, you realize that it's somewhat difficult. Would anybody agree? Can I get an amen to that? You know, it rarely works out the way you plan or the way you think. There's always something, a trial, a challenge. And so it's important that we remain confident in the Lord. And David went through same things that we went through, maybe a little different circumstances, but trials and challenges. And in Psalm 27, he wrote about it. And at the end of it, as he was praying and meditating upon his circumstances, he said this: I'm confident of this, that I'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, that I just don't have to wait and hope for eternity. But right here, right now, in the midst of my living and my faith and my trials and my circumstances, I can see and experience the goodness of the Lord. I defined a few weeks ago what confidence is. It's having a strong belief or a full assurance. It's sure of one's powers. It's a trustworthiness. It's a belief in one's power. It's a belief in one's ability. And see, I believe we as Christians should be the most confident people on planet Earth because we understand we don't put our confidence in our ability and strengths and our wisdom, but we put it in God. Our confidence is in God. So we should walk in a security of identity. Week number one, great message by Pastor Du, right? Because we're not confident in ourselves, we're confident in God, who now lives in us, who is our righteousness, who is our everything, who is the very reason why we live and gives us purpose. So in that, we find our identity in him. We have truth. Isn't it good to have truth? I'm so thankful that in my 50s, I'm not navigating life without truth, that I know what the standard of truth is. I'm not wavering in that. Just like when I drive down the road, I'm thankful that I know what green means when I'm in my car. It means to go. I'm thankful that I know what red means. It means to stop, right? I'm thankful that I know what yellow means. It means to accelo. It means to go a little bit faster and get through that green light, right? Accelo yellow is what I call it. And so I'm thankful because it brings order and it brings a sense of purpose and it allows me to get to my destination safely, right? And so it's important that we have truth and we can be confident in it. Pastor Ken did a great job in laying out just the truth of the gospel and just the apologetic message and defending the faith and all the arguments that come up against truth and against Christianity. So if you didn't hear that message, please go back and listen to that. I spoke on confident love, that again, our security isn't in our circumstances in life. It's in God's love for us, that God is faithful, that he's good, and that his loving kindness endures through all generations. So I remember that. I don't allow circumstances to change the way I think or feel in regards to how I live life. I don't feel my way through it. I faith my way through it in who God is and his love for me. And as Romans 8:28 says, that even though things may not seem to be going well for me in this moment, it's all good because all those who love God and are called according to his purpose, all things work for their good, Romans 8:28 says. So I keep that perspective, and it helps me to stay encouraged as I live this very tough life on planet Earth, as I face disappointments and letdowns and all the things that life brings to discourage you. Man, I loved last week, too, just the confident story on how God's got a story for us, right? It's his story. History is his story. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And the Bible is his story to us. And so Pastor Ben did a great job of laying out that narrative for us. And now we find ourselves in God's story as an important part of his creation. We are the only ones on planet Earth made in his image and his likeness. And we are to represent who God is. We are his crown and his glory of all of creation. And the way we live our lives and loving him and worshiping and working and serving him, and the way we marry in our relationships, and the way we father and mother and raise our offsprings, it all is a reflection of who God is and his kingdom. The way we do community together, called church, the way we come together, not based on our comfort or our preferences, but based upon how God is building and putting us together. It reveals, it is the greatest apologetic to the world, the church, on who Jesus is. And so it's so, so powerful. I'm confident in the goodness of the Lord. After all these years, things hadn't worked out the way I wanted to, but one thing hasn't changed. God is good. And like David, I'm confident of that. And because I'm confident in the goodness of God, like Paul said to the church at Philippi, guess what I'm confident in? I'm confident that he who began the good work in you and I, guess what he's going to do? He's going to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And as Paul reminded Timothy in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, he said this. He said, even though when you're faithless, God's still faithful. He can't deny himself. So God created us for a purpose and a destiny. And God is the one who's faithful to carry that on to fruition. And so we should praise him and celebrate him for that. as we live in God's plan, as we align our lives to God's plan, we do that by faith. Faith is the confidence of what we hope for. It's assurance of what we do not see. So many of us tend to start living by sight instead of living by faith and aligning ourselves to God's work. And that's where the power of God is. That's where the grace of God is. That's where the mercy of God is. It's when you align your life by faith to His work. It's not in your own agenda. There's not grace and mercy in your own agenda. There's not power of God's Spirit and purpose in your life when you're living for self or for your own agenda, but it's when you align your life by faith to God's work that those things begin to manifest in your life. And here's another great promise in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Do you need grace and mercy? You know, the older I get, the more I recognize my need for grace and mercy. As a younger man, I tended to be a lot more confident in myself. But as I get older, I'm desperate, I'm in great need of God's mercy upon my life and His grace. And the incredible thing about God is I don't have to go and beg for it, or I don't have to go and, you know, just bring animal sacrifices to Him every day anymore. But it says this because of Jesus and what He's done for us and our faith in Him, that now we can boldly approach with confidence God's throne of grace to find mercy and grace in our time of need. That's powerful. That's powerful. I don't have to work for it, but I can boldly, because of the love of Christ and what He's done for me and who I am in Him now, I can boldly approach God's throne of grace in my time of need. How important is confidence? So important. It is so, so important. So much so that in the call to persevere in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer said this. He said, don't throw away your confidence. You know how easy it is to throw away your confidence? Man, you can be feeling great and good one moment, and one thing happened to you, and the next moment you feel like, whoa. You know? You feel like, man, wow. You can be maybe skilled at something, and all of a sudden, like, wow, what happened? I don't feel confident in doing that anymore. Or, man, the day's going well and I feel confident about where I'm going and what's happening in my life. Then all of a sudden, I'm unsure. You know, I'm questioning. Doubt has arisen in my heart, in my mind. Anybody ever experienced that? Or am I the only human being that's crazy on planet Earth? You ever go through that? You ever look in the mirror and wonder, what am I doing here? What's going on? You know? Do you ever get discouraged? Anyone? Do you ever get discouraged? Yeah, I get discouraged, you know. I get discouraged sometimes. I need Jesus. I don't know about you. But anyhow, because it's so important, confidence so important, the writer says this, don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that after you've done the will of God, you will receive what's promised. You know, God doesn't make things easy for us. We can't earn our salvation. He did that for us. He did for us what we could never do. But outside of that, like Adam talked about here this morning, is the walk of faith is a lot like paddling out to catch that wave. Life isn't easy. It's challenging. It's difficult because, you know what? Here's what I've learned. It's a truth of the universe that when things are easy, you don't value it. You don't appreciate it. You know, it doesn't mean something to you. You know, the things that you didn't pay for or have or maybe 5 cents in your ownership, you don't care about them really. But things that you put a lot of money into and invested in, guess what? You steward that. You take care of it. You watch after it. You want to know what's going on because there's a cost to it and a value to it. And see, so many times in Christian faith, we think that, man, we're just going to come to God and all of a sudden He's going to make things easy for us. And He doesn't. He actually makes them challenging. See, our God's the one that He goes, I want you to bring peace to the storms in life. And the only way to face the storms, you got to row out into it, not avoid it. And it tests everything. It tests how you're building. It tests your faith. It tests where you at in peace and who you're trusting in and all of that. See, discipleship with Jesus wasn't when the storms came, let's go inside and wait for Him to pass. It was like, no, we're getting in the boat and we're rowing out right in the middle of it. And we're going to find out in that moment who we really are in Him. Who we are really trusting in. what we are really believing in, and that's life. Testing, pass, blessing, right? Faith, belief, growth, maturity, confidence in the Lord, boom. Next level of stewardship. That's how life works. You know, God ideally in his plan for your life, here's how it works very practically, is he doesn't give you a wife till you steward your own self-control and life well, till you have self-government. Now, a lot of people skip that process and look at the consequences and devastating results in relationships and divorce statistics in our society today. But God's plan is you need to learn to govern yourself before you can lead someone else or serve someone else. And then you get in that marriage together and you got to learn to love. Now you're moved in. No back door in Christian marriages. Hello? There ain't no, well, if I don't like this, I'm leaving. No, you got to work it out in Jesus. And so it takes a little time to do that. And you learn to do that and love and do it well. And okay, now you can start hopefully being at a place to where now you can have children and lead them in a way that's just not total chaos in the home because you can't get along or men can't learn to say, honey, you're right. I'm sorry. Let me say that again. Men can't learn to say, honey, you're right. I'm sorry. It took me 3 years to learn that. The woman's right. It's okay. It's okay. It's all right. And so life is all about God growing us in his confidence and his purpose. Confident voice. We should hear what it is that the Lord is speaking to us, and we should be able to communicate that. In John chapter 10, verses the first part, chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. In that chapter of the Good Shepherd, he says, there is a difference between those that are evil, those that have other agendas for your life, and me, who's the Good Shepherd. And the main difference is that as the Good Shepherd, I own you as my sheep, and the difference is I lay down my life for you. And the other agenda for your life is there's thieves, there's robbers, and they're coming to get to use you for their own agenda. And here's the interesting thing about life is when you choose not to serve the Lord and just choose yourself, guess what? You're just being used by you and other people for some other agenda that has no eternal significance. That's the reality. And it's like someone coming, like a thief, a robber, coming to just steal the very purpose by which you were created. And Jesus came to awaken that and to reveal that and to speak that to you. And he said, here's the difference. Here's how you know who's true in your life. When the wolves come, those other people, they run away, but I don't. I lay down my life. I'm the good shepherd. And when you live life long enough, you realize you think you got all these friends on Facebook, right? Man, they love your pictures, thumbs up. But when you're in need, who's really there for you? Who's few people, for sure. And Jesus is the one constant saying, I lay down my life for my sheep. And here is where we're going to really dig in to our message. All that is kind of a backdrop. In verses 2 through 5, I think you could pull that up on the screen. It says, Jesus says this, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to what? His voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them. And his sheep follow him because they what? They know his voice. Confident voice, right? But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Father, help us this morning as we study your word to have a confident voice because we hear your voice, listen to your voice, speak your voice to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the great privileges we have as the people of God on planet Earth is that we have the ability through the Holy Spirit in us to hear God the Father's voice. The world can't hear that voice, but we can. We can hear God's voice. Now, just because we can hear God's voice, it doesn't mean that there's not other voices competing for our attention. The whole point of the gatekeeper in this story is God. The good shepherd is Jesus. The sheep are us, his believers. And the key to the success of the sheep is what? Following the good shepherd and listening to his voice, knowing his voice. Because the good shepherd does something with this sheep. He leads them to green pastures, right? Psalm 23. He protects them in the valley from the wolves. He brings them into good things. He has the right authority and protection over their lives. And he brings them back into the pen where they belong. All right? We like to kind of stray and get out of our pen, right? We like to skip church and get out of community and do all those things, right? And the biggest difference between us should be is that we have the ability to recognize voices. Never, ever in the history of the world has, especially this younger generation, but really all of us now, had to be discerning on what voice is having influence in our life. Through technology, so many competing voices speaking to us, trying to get us to buy into their agenda. Republicans got an agenda. The Republican Party has an agenda. Democratic Party has an agenda. Fox News has an agenda. CNN has an agenda. MSNBC has an agenda. Every commercial you watch on TV has an agenda. Every TikTok video you watch has an agenda. Every social media post that is posted has an agenda. Every classroom professor has an agenda. Every mom and dad has an agenda. Every peer that you associate with during your day of influence has an agenda, has a voice. Which voice are you listening to? And we should have the ability to drown all that out and say, there's one voice that I hear. The difference of Jesus and everybody else on planet Earth is he said, here's what makes me different, is that I only do what pleases the Father. He said, everybody else gets caught up in all the other things that are going on. He said, even people who initially come to me, the worries of the life and distractions and all the other things, the deceitfulness of wealth, that comes in with another voice and drowns out my voice, but I'm different. I only do what it is I see the Father doing. Well, how did he do what it is he saw him doing? Because first he heard what it is he was saying. We need to hear what it is that God's saying. Do you recognize your Father's voice? Do you know the difference? See, here's why it's absolutely essential that you have read your Bible. And that you read it again. And after you're done reading it again, you read it again. Because it is the Father's voice speaking to you. It is the Word of God. It is His words. It is His voice. It is His revelation. It is His story. It is His plan for your life. It is His truth for you. It is His agenda for you that is good. It's faithful. It's loving for your life. No other voice and agenda is, my loving saints and brothers and sisters. It's the Word of God by which we must be able to discern every other voice that is coming our way, because I don't know about you, but a lot of voices are in my head. And all it takes is one bite on a voice, and guess what happens? That, listening to that voice becomes an action. An action becomes a habit very quickly. A habit becomes a character, and then a character determines what destiny you sow in life, what you're living for, what legacy you're leaving behind. And guess where it all starts? At the end of the day, when you become what it is that you are, and what it is that you're living for, and what it is that you're doing, and what motivates you in everything that you do, guess where it began? It began with what voice you listen to. Can you hear the Father's voice? Never, ever in the history of the world have we been in a more challenging time to discern the Father's voice. Paul wrote about it. He warned his young disciple Timothy, there will come a time when people will gather around them a great number of teachers to say whatever their itching ears want to hear. Welcome to that time. See, I tell people in evangelism and reaching people, you got to be I've been doing this for 30 years. You know, 30 years ago, there was at least a more agreed upon standard of truth and morals and right and wrong in our society that was founded upon Jesus and Christian faith and belief. It's gone today. So when you spoke truth or shared the gospel or talked about faith and church and Jesus and all that, there was somewhat of a common ground that had already been established. It's gone. It's eroded away today. And so you got to work extra hard to be relational and connect with people, because guess what? They're determining real quick if they like you or they don't like you. And if they don't like you, they're turning your voice south because there's 1,000 other voices in the palm of their hands to listen to. And so it makes our work that much more difficult. And God trusting, as we want to see the world, the lost sheep, come to know our Lord. Can you hear the Father's voice in the midst of everything that's speaking to you? My father passed away in 2012, loved my father, and have many pictures of us together through life since the invention of the cell phone. Not many before that, but from the time from 2000 on, many pictures with my father, many great times with him, vacations, fishing, all the things, sports, all the things that we used to do together and had just such a fun time. But one thing I never did is I never recorded a video with my father. Couldn't believe it. So do that. Do that with your parents. You get an opportunity to record a video. It'll mean a lot to you one day, trust me. Never did. I don't got one video of my father. One day I was grieving and missing him, and I was like, I'd do anything to hear the Father's voice. It was about a year after that, while I was still very much in the grieving process. And all of a sudden I remembered, wait, there might be a voicemail still in my phone from him. And I went through all my deleted voicemails, and it was back when, you know, I guess before they changed it, you had like, the last 10 years, you know. And I scrolled through, and there was like 3 voicemails from my father that were still in there. And I hit play, and I heard, hey, buddy, how you doing? What's going on? How my dad talked to me. And then he always ended our conversation with, I love you. I got to hear the Father's voice. I love you. I was in the middle of a baseball field getting ready to warm up kids, and I was bawling. I was bawling. I was like, that's my Father's voice. And if you played all the voices in the world today, played his voice, I'd be able to discern it just like that. And you know, that's how we should be when our Father in heaven speaks to us. She'd be, wow, that's my Father. He's got good intentions for me. He's calling me by name. He knows me. He's speaking to me. He loves me. He's not calling me for selfish agenda. He's calling me because he wants to do something for me. Wow. And the reciprocation of our heart should be we're indebted to him to do great things for him. The Father's voice. Jesus is looking around just going, to sum it all up, here's what he's thinking. To sum it all up, he's just going, who is going to listen to me today? Are you with me? I mean, that's the goal. Can you stop in your life and just go, Jesus, I'll listen to you today. But let's take it one step further. As as James addressed, not just listen, but man, when you hear it, do it. Do it. Do what it is that I say to do and watch what happens. Watch what I do in you and watch what I do through you. If you'll just listen and do. That's why faith is so important. God loves you. He loves you enough to send his son to die on a cross for you, for your sins, and to give you righteousness that you didn't deserve, and to save you from hell that you and I do deserve. The best that we deserve is hell for our lives. Eternal damnation forever and ever. That's the best that we deserve. That's how much God loves you. He loves you. Say, God loves me. Now, you get it? Say, God loves me. If it was just you, if it was just all about you, Jesus would have still gone on the cross for you. That's how great his love is. For you, and for you, and for you, and for you, and for me, for all of us. Now, out of that, as you begin to come to him, the security of understanding that God loves you should be solidified in our heart. But then right after that, guess what? He begins to teach you. It's not all about you. Oh, man, no amens on that one. Wow. It's called family. Welcome to the bigger picture you've been born into. Do you ever get around rude people? Huh? A little less patient with rude people than I used to be. Because I feel like, you know, I have a lot going on in my life that would give me an excuse to be rude to others too. And you don't know what kind of day I'm having, but I'm still being nice to you. I just don't have a lot of patience for rude people. And a lot of times I think as they're or just selfish or just unaware or just, you know, and I just want to kindly remind them, there's other people on planet Earth besides you. You know, the disciples came to Jesus, and about the first 3 years of their walk with him, they thought it was for them. It was about position. It was about what they could attain. It was about all that other stuff, and Jesus constantly working. I mean, you think in the providence of God, it was a coincidence that the crowds would show up at the end of the day when they're tired and hungry? Now you feed them. And all the excuses would manifest, right? You think that was a coincidence? You know what's fun? Training people who really want to get in shape, who really want to be their best. You know what's fun? Is it gets way beyond the physical part of it. It just, now it's like, who's willing to get mental in this? Because you start realizing it's all mental. People come in, you know, I see them all the time come in, oh, man, I feel terrible today at all. I'm going, it has nothing to do with your feelings right now. Let's get to work. Huh? It doesn't matter. Just start doing it. You'll get through it. You'll do it. And Jesus is constantly trying to get us to realize, look, I love you, but man, what I'm doing is not just all about you. There's a bigger picture. There's a bigger story going on here that now you're a part of and you've been called into. And Jesus reveals it in John 10:16, the same chapter, as he expects his sheep to now hear his voice. He says this to the sheep that he loves. He says, hey, sheep that I love, say, that's me. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this pen. He says, hey, sheep that I love, that I laid down my life and sacrificed to save you, to keep you from the thieves, the robbers, and the wolves. You're in this pen with me. But guess what? The sitting in this pen, the sitting in this congregation, the comfort of this church isn't the end result of what it is that I'm doing on planet Earth. Hey, sheep in this pen, guess what? I've got other sheep who aren't in this pen yet. And I must bring them also. And guess what? They too will listen to my voice. And they shall be one flock, and there shall be one shepherd. And I wonder what God thinks about all the denominations of churches on planet Earth, that if we get real frank and honest with ourselves, it's all about our agenda and not God's agenda. It's about creating pens that we're comfortable in because we want God to love us. And we've stopped loving the world the way Jesus wants to love the world, us to love the world. So we get comfortable with ourselves. It's called religious church. And God wants us to be kingdom-oriented in our thinking as believers to say, when you come in the pen, remember, it's about nourishment, getting fed, getting rest, getting comfort, being under protection, under authority. But we don't stay in the pen. We go out of the pen. We are the institution that exists for its non-members. Hello, McFly. And Jesus is waiting, man. I think he's ready to come back, but he's waiting as long as one last lost sheep is out there that can be saved. He's going to wait. He's going to tarry. You could be complaining about your old miserable life and do whatever you want to do, but Jesus is waiting to save sheep. It's why he's waiting. And his grace and mercy, the same that you and I experienced. And it's the understanding of that love. It's the understanding of grace and mercy upon our lives that should indebt us to follow the shepherd where he's going, because the good shepherd doesn't hang out in the pen. He goes and finds the lost sheep over and over and over. He taught that. He said, I'm the shepherd that, man, when there's one lost, and I got 99, I got 99, the one could stay lost. Come on. I get tired in my humanity. You know, it's like, okay, I got 99 to deal with. That's enough, man. That one can stay lost. Jesus doesn't think that way. He says, I leave the 99. I go find that one that's lost. And guess what? Here's what he said when it was all said and done. He said, you know, I can only do so much work on planet Earth as God in the flesh. And he says, it's better that I go, because when I go, I'm going to empower all my people with their spirit. And where they are now, I will be there also as representative. That's what his church is to be on planet Earth. He said, now, whenever you gather in my name, two or three are there. He goes, I am there with you. I wonder if we really believe that. Jesus is here with us. He's present. And we as his people are to be on the same kind of mission that he is. You know, scripture over and over and over is clear that God cares about lost people. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to do something. He came to seek and save the lost. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9 says, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have life everlasting. J.I. Packer, the evangelical theologian, said this: there is something wrong with the Christian who does not have a passion for evangelism, for speaking God's voice to the lost world. You know, characteristics of churches with confident voices is that every person realizes that they are a voice for Christ. Wherever God has placed you, wherever you are, whatever you're called to do, whatever your skill, wherever your talent, wherever you are in your sphere of influence, you are that voice for Jesus. And another characteristic is you realize that my witness is a lifestyle. It's not a program that I do through church. The lifestyle, how I live, and how I communicate. William J. Abraham, the Methodist pastor, said the goal of our existence, of our purpose, of our mission, is initiating people into the kingdom of God. The great responsibility that God has given us in the ministry of reconciliation. There's a whole chapter to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that he's reconciled us to himself and now given us the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors to the lost world to do the work of the sovereign and to speak on his behalf as if God was making his appeal to the lost world through us. Be reconciled to God. So the question is, how well are we listening to the Father's voice? How well are we doing it? Key in all of this, prayer is important. That's why we show up on Wednesdays. We show up on Wednesdays and we cover needs and prayer requests. But the majority of what we pray for is we pray for the lost world. We pray. We pray for the the lost students on campus. We pray for our government and the Capitol and righteous people to be in there and the lost people to be saved. We pray for our community, revival and awakening in the marketplace and in our families and our community. We pray for our churches that they'd be alive and passionate and unified in the living the great commandment and fulfilling the great commission. Prayer is important. See John Miller, the Presbyterian pastor, he said this, "Unbelievable as it may seem, the omnipotent God uses our request to activate the fulfillment of his mighty purpose in history." How powerful is that? Praying the will of God and seeing it come to pass, unbelievable as it may seem. God convicts people. There's only one way that he convicts people. He convicts people through biblical truth. How did I come to get saved? Somebody got in my face and began to tell me the truth about who Jesus was and who I was. I didn't think very highly of Jesus, and I thought very highly of myself, and that needed to change. And it's when I received biblical truth and that seed of truth got sown in my heart, I was never the same again. It began to really mess with me. It began to do its work. All of a sudden, I had a different standard, a different thought, a different conscience in what I was doing because truth now was revealed to me. Uh-oh, what I was doing was wrong. What was I going to do about it? And as we talk about how the Bible must shape our lives, it must shape the following three aspects of our voice to the world. Number one is our motives. 1 Corinthians talks about that. It must be love. We must care. We must care about the lost world. It is so true. John Maxwell was right. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. We got to care. We got to love. We got to break for those who are lost. We got to get out of our own worlds and our own survival mentality and selfishness and care about the lost world. Our motives. You know, we so enamor ourselves and get so captivated by accomplishments in life. But here's what Paul said, the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He said, you know, you can move mountains and you can do all these things. But he said, if love's not motivating you, it is nothing. It is nothing. You know what's so sad is to have all these accomplishments in life and get there and realize it was all dust. It was nothing. You did nothing with your life. Pretty amazing thoughts. Our message has to be clear. What is the message of the gospel? You got that slide? It's got to be clear. Can you communicate it? Can you share it? Can you share? You got the five S's up there, guys? Do you have that one? Can you share what the gospel message is? It begins with, there's a problem in the world. It's sin. It's the sin in my heart. The sin in your heart. Sin is the problem. Sin does something. It causes a separation between God and man. It's a separation that we can't bridge the gap by our good works, our deeds, our attendance of church, and nothing. It's a heart issue. It's an eternal issue. It's a nature issue. That's why there had to be a sacrifice, one for our sins, and two, to change us in a way that we could never change ourselves, so that God would give us a righteousness, impute a righteousness to us that we could never attain because, what, we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How many sins does it take to be a sinner? One, I've sinned. I can't change it. Before a loving but also just and holy God. Yes, he loves you, but his judgment on you without Jesus standing in your place is injustice, you've sinned. In holiness, you're separated. In the wages of sin, not what we think, but God's wages of sin is death. It's death. It's not what you think it is. It's not a little slap on the wrist. It's what God thinks it is. It's death. That's the wages of sin. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's an amazing, amazing substitution. You don't want to stand before God in your own place. You want somebody to stand in place for you, and you want that person to be Jesus. It's like that great movie, Remember the Titans, and the defensive back, you know, got got kicked out for his attitude and wasn't able to play in the final game. And they put the other guy in playing defensive back. And, man, the receiver's just beating him the whole time. And he realizes, for the sake of the cause, or the sake of the team, man, I got to substitute myself out. And he goes to the coach and he goes, man, put him in. We're losing. He's beating me. Most players selfishly want to stay in. He's like, man, substitute me out. I need a substitution. I'm getting killed. He goes, you go tell him. Change the game. They won. See, we got to realize, I stand on my own righteousness. Oh, I'm going to get beat. Somebody else has got to come in and substitute for me. Well, we need to go tug on Jesus' jersey and say, get in. I'm getting killed. And when that happens, what do we have? Salvation. Salvation. We're saved from our sins. We're saved from the consequences of our sins. Eternal death and damnation. That's the gospel message. Can you communicate that? It's very simple. The gospel is the good news that God became man in Christ Jesus. He lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we should have died in our place. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving that he is the Son of God and offering the gift of salvation and forgiveness of sins to anyone who repents and believes in him. That's the gospel. That's the message that we must communicate. Yes, Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. He is the good shepherd, and the gatekeeper only opens the door for Jesus, not Allah, not Buddha, not anybody else. It's only for Jesus. He's the only one. And guess what? People aren't going to like you when you say that. But that's the truth. It's the only truth that will set them free. It's the truth that they need to hear. And then our method. You know, all throughout scriptures, there was different methods that God used in the different personalities of people. We see that Peter was a little bit more confrontational in his message with people. We see Paul. Paul was what? Very intellectual. Paul could get in any kind of group of people. Jews, Greeks, when he's with the Jews, he could go toe-to-toe with them in Scripture. When he's with the Greeks, he talked about their philosophies and their beliefs. Well, tell me about this unknown God. Let me tell you about the known God. He was very intellectual, and he used that intellectual approach and reasoned and went into all kinds of different environments to talk. Peter just carried a sword around, wanted to chop your ear off if you didn't believe in Jesus. Matthew, when he got saved, Matthew, as a tax collector, had wealth and influence and big house and all that. He threw a party. He was interpersonal and more social. And he just would get all his friends to come over to his house and say, Jesus, you come over too now. And I'm going to tell you about this, Jesus, but here he is. Nothing like Jesus invading a party, right? You're like hiding your beer cans, you know? Like, oh, Jesus is here. Ooh. That was his style, his method. We see this Samaritan woman, when her life got changed, it was invitational. Hey, come see this man who ever told me everything about my life and changed my life. Come here. Come see him. Come listen to him. And many from her village did and believed in Jesus and got changed. It was invitational. Tabitha, it was a service approach. She was always helping the poor and doing good. In Acts chapter 9, it says, and many, she facilitated an environment through her service and mercy gift that people could experience the goodness of God in Jesus. And then the blind man, he didn't know a lot of scripture. He couldn't read, but man, he encountered Jesus. He says, I don't know much, but here's what I do know. I was blind, and now I see, and it's because of this Jesus. What did he do? He testified. He used the testimonial approach. And see, we here try to help you with that. We don't, you know, think you have to be biblical scholars, or, you know, we want you to study to show yourselves a workman or workwoman approved to be in the scriptures. We work hard to teach you the truth, have foundations class, starting a Bible school, all that other stuff. But, man, what we do want to encourage you is just tell somebody what Jesus has done for you. It's your testimony. Is it real or not? Well, you know, I don't want to offend people. Man, I want to offend everybody with the things that I love. I want to offend you with Cindy Miller. I want to offend you with Noah, Ethan, and Josiah. I want to offend you with the music I like. I mean, I want to offend you with my smoothies, all the things that I love in life. But let me tell you what, I don't mind offending anybody with anymore. It's Jesus. I love him. I love him. And guess what? You talk about the things you love. You talk about the things you love. Man, I got to be nice to everyone, try to be friends with whoever. But let me tell you, when it's my time, guess who I get around? I get around my friends who want to talk about the things we love together. And we spend 3 hours together just talking about the stupid things we love. And that's why we're friends. Because we love things that all those other people don't love. And that's what makes us a unique group of people together. That's called a friendship, right? Come on, when you get with your closest friends, what are you talking about? You're talking about the things you love. We should never be bashful or shy or quiet or wonder what you love about. Look, what you love leaks out of your heart. What are you talking about? Man, if people around you for more than a month, they don't know you're a Christian, you love Jesus, what's wrong with you? I mean, it is the greatest commandment, isn't it? It's like everything in the Bible. If you never, ever have read the Bible and never want to read it, but here's what it says. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it's all written for us to do. In other words, the greatest commandment, our purpose on life is to love God. So why don't we talk about it? Because we talk about what it is we love. Here's a very simple way to do it in a testimonial approach. Very simple way that I've learned over time is first establish common ground. Establish common ground. Then out of that, tell people something that they know to be true. And then from that conversation, once you're having hopefully a good conversation out of that, because when you have common ground and agreement on something that's true, it's usually a good conversation. Then take that and relate it into a gospel context. Jesus meets the lost Samaritan woman. I mean, she was lost. He establishes common ground, but hey, man, it's like the middle of the day. We're thirsty. He used water as common ground and our need for thirst to establish something. And then he told her something she knew to be true. He told her about her life and her need for more than just water, but water that would make her never thirst again. And out of that, never look again for wrong relationships or things that you think could please you or give you love when only God can do that in your life. He related it in a gospel context. That love and that thirst that you're looking for, I'm the one who can satisfy it and give it to you. Establish common ground. Tell them something they know to be true. Related in a gospel context. It should always come back to people's need for Jesus. Jesus expected us to be his messengers. It's clear in Scripture, Matthew 28, go make disciples of all nations. Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Luke 24, 47, repentance and forgiveness of sins shall be preached in his name to all nations. Acts 1, 8, you will be my witnesses. You will be my voice in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaritan to the uttermost parts of the earth. I love what Randy Becton said. The executive director of Caring Cancer Ministry said the best way to get the message of God's intervention in human destiny to the ends of the earth was to send every man, woman, and child who had crossed paths with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, into the world. And that is precisely what happened when God salted civilization with his presence. Best way for his voice to be communicated to the multitudes. Four characteristics of confident voices. Your availability. Are you available for God? Do you take time? Is your day so busy that you don't align yourself to hear God's voice and be about his business? You know, I talked about love. Busyness is cured by love, not by time management. When you fall in love with Jesus, it'll cure your busyness, not your time management plan. You'll just end up filling yourselves with more schedule. And here's a sad statistic from George Barna. Just 1/3 of Christian adults contend that they personally have any responsibility or obligation to share their religious views with other people. Just one third. Affection, I've already talked about that, the importance of affection. We stand on the history of those who've gone before us in faith, and that's part of the Christian faith. And when you're building your life correctly, is you understand that. It's posterity of what's gone before me and what I'm leaving after me. And we stand on the faith of over 40 million believers who've been slain because of their love for Jesus and their willingness to speak for him. That's, look, you know, when we gather in heaven at the table, that's who we're sitting around. People who've been slain for their faith in Jesus. They're going to be looking at, well, tell us your story. Well, man, my tire was flat a lot, you know, and life was just hard, you know. I mean, who do we think? You know, that's who we're going to be in the room with, you know. It's like, oh, man, what'd you do for Jesus? Well, you know, I took out my neighbor's garbage can once, you know. What about you? Man, I got sawed in too. Look at the scars. Oh, okay, good talking with you. Number three, authenticity. Got to be real. Aaron McManus, lead pastor and author, said, if people are observing your Christianity and reserving their allegiance to see what team actually wins, is there evidence enough in your life to cause a person to see Jesus as sufficient? Got to be real. And then the fourth is action. What is our action? As I said, our action is sharing our testimony. All of us should be able to share our testimony if we're truly believers in Jesus. It's just a real life story that inspires God to follow our Lord Jesus. And your testimony has three components to it. It's pre-conversion, and it's very easy to put it together, and you should be able to deliver it in less than a minute in many different circumstances and situations. My testimony has very different stories in it, in that sometimes my testimony is when I was very self-sufficient and didn't recognize my need for Jesus, and he still stepped into my life in that moment and showed me that I did. Sometimes it's, man, I was really seeking, and this is the way Jesus revealed himself to me as I was seeking, because the both is true. We come in and out of that when we don't know Jesus. We're in our self-sufficiency, and we're in our need. We're going through all those emotions, you know? So again, in establishing common ground and telling people what they know to be true is find where people are at in their seeking or their self-sufficiency, and then establish common ground. Yeah, I was there once. Man, I trusted in myself. I trusted in myself that, man, if I was a great athlete and did all this and got girls, it would fulfill my life. I got there. It didn't. It caused me to ask questions. Why am I here? What's my purpose? Man, you know, I lived life. Man, I broke up with relationships. I couldn't keep relationships together. I did this. You know, I was hurting. I had people hurt me. Man, I was searching for someone consistent and true. Pre-conversion, right? Then it should be conversion. What was your moment of conversion? How did you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? What happened? You've heard my story in the skybox when he stepped into my life and revealed that I was a sinner and revealed that I was forgiven. It was a conversion moment. And the conversion moment should always have these three components in it. Truth, where you receive the truth of who you are and who Jesus is and your need for him. Then it should have repentance. The second thing, where now you repent, you turn, you have a change of heart, mind, and will in your conversion. You recognize your need. There's a confession of sin. There's a faith in Jesus for your righteousness, a confession of that, a confession of your sin, a confession that he is your Lord and Savior. It's all that. That's how you know that you're saved. There's a repentance. And then the third one, there's faith. The third component is faith. There's a now action, a change, a behavior, a belief. There's something now that you're putting in, you're doing different. By faith, you're living differently. I tell my story. I went to FCA with a beer mug in the back of my car, and I left with a Bible in the back of my car. By faith, I threw the beer mug out, and I grabbed the Bible and began to live a different life. It was a conversion moment. I was never the same again. Our apartment went from the keg party apartment to the prayer apartment. We had no more keg parties. We hosted prayer meetings. If you're blind, hurt, sick, come in here. We'll lay hands on you and we'll pray for you. We threw out all the crazy hoodlum music we were listening to. And man, you come in here, you're going to hear folks praying in the Spirit. It's speaking in tongues. It was a conversion moment. And all people in the sphere of my influence went, man, Ron has gotten religious and he's gotten crazy. And I had for Jesus. But I really hadn't gotten crazy. I'd actually gotten sane for the first time in my life. It was just a radical life change. It was a conversion. And it was so real and true, I didn't even have to tell everybody about it, though I did. They began telling people about it, and the word began to spread. And the brothers would come in. I'd never heard this language before. I was Catholic. Brothers would come to practice, my teammates, and they'd go, Ron Miller got saved. I'd be like, what's saved? I'm like, Jesus changed my life. No, you got saved, man. You got saved. I'm like, yeah, I got saved. I got saved. I had to learn what that meant. I just known that Jesus stepped into the sky box and called me by name. And then the last one's post-conversion. How has your life changed since you've walked with Jesus? Used to be a fornicator, drunkard, all those other things. I don't do that anymore. I used to live for self and my purpose. God called me into ministry, pastor, reach people for him. I mean, it was a total, I had planned to go, you know, coach or play basketball or get in communications, sports announcing. God called me into ministry, post-conversion. That was the change, change of plans. I'm not following my own life anymore. I'm following God's plan for my life. Truth, repentance, faith, those three components. Who's playing the piano this morning? God bless you, Rachel. Don't we love Rachel? How about a hand for Rachel? Let's pray. What a great series, Confident. Wasn't it a great series? It helped me be more confident in my walk with the Lord. I hope it did. Hope it did for you. Jesus is our good shepherd. He says what makes us different as his sheep is we hear his voice. Not only are we supposed to hear God's voice as his people, but we're to communicate his voice. Because as he said, I have other sheep who aren't of this pen. And we shouldn't be shy or bashful or insecure about it. We should be very confident in it. The more you practice it, the more you do it like anything else, the more skilled you become in it. So just try to give you some practical tips to help equip you to do that better. But now as we're going to pray, I want you to examine the motives of your heart now and what it is that you're living for. Have you allowed things to choke out God's voice? It is communication through you first, to you first, and then through you to the lost world around you. His voice to you, and then his voice through you. They both go hand in hand. And so, where are you at in all that? Where are you at in all that? Time's a ticking. We'll stand before God one day and give an account. As his people for our witness. How effective was our witness? Father, help us this morning. As we pray, Lord, we need you. I want to pray first for those who you need to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life. If you need to get your life right with him, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you first. Always want to give that opportunity. You. Raise your hand. To be in right relationship with this Jesus. God bless you. Anyone else this morning? Bless you. God bless you. Second group, I just want to pray for, just saying, you know, I haven't been hearing God's voice well. First to me, then through me. It can be either one, it can be both. But just say, Lord, you just raise your hand. Lord, I need help with that. I need help. Hearing your voice, communicating your voice. Raise your hand, raise your hand, raise your hand. God's going to do some good things in you, good things through you. Lord, I thank you for that. Thank you for that. Lord, we thank you. Your spirit's here. Your word's been spoken. Now, Lord, do what it is that you do in the hearts of human people in the way that only you can do it. And Lord, now help us practically apply it by faith and walk it out in obedience. Let it become real part of our life and a new part of our life that, Lord, we're walking confidently in your love and your grace and your mercy, and we're very secure in our witness for you, Lord. We thank you for that. Prayer team, would you come up, please? If you raised your hand for anything, would you come get prayer? Let our prayer team know what's going on in your life, and they can point you to help take the next right step for what it is that God's doing in your life. If you need prayer for anything else, you're certainly welcome to come up and get prayer. For the rest of us, we have a lot going on, so college students, make sure you get registered for the conference. Excited about that. We got our small groups during the week, so if you're not in a small group, that's the practical way we live out the Great Commission of making disciples. We do it through small groups, just like Jesus did. And in the early church, we read about in the Bible, and so make sure you're in a small group. There's information about all that at our connection table, and man, let's live. Let's be the light and salt God created us to be, right? Come on. The problem with the world is not the darkness in the world. It's the lack of light in the heart of the church people. That's it. And so we need to let God illuminate us and let us burn with great fire and light once again. So we're always one prayer, one day, one moment, one just passionate God, I give you it all moment from revival and awakening. You know, it's just right before us. If we'll just be who it is that God's called us to be. There is no plan B. There is no plan B. So God bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday and week. Thank you so much for being here. God bless.